Amen. What a beautiful song. Thank you so much. Please remain standing and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, this morning we're looking at the final hours of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be reading verses 45 through 50. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. And it reads this way. It says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him.' And the Lord cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you have given us a sin offering. You've given us our Lord Jesus, who is our propitiation, who satisfies your perfect justice. Father, we're so thankful that our Lord Jesus died in our stead. We're so grateful that our names are written in heaven. I pray, O Lord, and I ask that you would please speak to every soul. And Father, I pray and I ask that you would please allow me to be your messenger this morning. Please feed your sheep, O Lord. And now we ask for your mercy and your grace upon us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been going through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We went through his trial. We went through his abandonment through his own friend, his abandonment through his disciples. And we see that our Lord Jesus was innocent, and yet he was like a lamb when they were accusing him falsely. We find now in his final hours of life that they take our Lord Jesus and they crucify him between two robbers who are connected with Barabbas, if you remember that. We find ourselves now in verses 45 to 50 in the final hours of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people believe that Jesus had to do something else beside the cross to pay for our sin, but beloved, Jesus paid it all, didn't he? At the cross. Because at the cross, he said, "It is what? Finished." Our Lord Jesus paid it in full. And really what we find in these last verses, 45 to 50, is really what we see is just a substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Everything that Christ went through, you and I deserve. You understand that? We deserve to be put to death. We deserve to suffer. Because you and I have broken God's word. We've broken his commandments. God has not given us what we deserve, beloved. Because somebody else has paid the price. And so this morning, I want us to look at and you have your outlines there in your bulletin. Our Lord Jesus in his final hours, as he himself pays the price, the ultimate price. We see in verse 45, we see the sign of judgment. We see his substitutionary death there as our Lord Jesus is forsaken and abandoned for us. And finally, we see his submission as he gives up his life again for us. So look at the very first part here, verse 45. We see the sign of God the Father's judgment. Look at verse 45 here again. We learn that the Lord Jesus was crucified between these two robbers. And you remember last week, one of them turned to him and said to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? Tomorrow? No. Next week? No. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What comforting words. And beloved, I want you to understand, if you are redeemed, if you have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, you'll be with the Lord in paradise. And if you died today, it would be today. We have that assurance, don't we? That assurance of our salvation is not because of anything that we have done, but it's all what He has done for us and the promises of God. In verse 45, we see here, now Matthew records this. It says in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land." The sixth hour is around 9 o'clock. The ninth hour is noon. So from that point, our Lord Jesus, we learned that God's judgment came. And this supernatural darkness came over the land. It's believed it came over the region. And a lot of people try to explain this away. They thought, well, maybe it got cloudy and it began to rain. And maybe, you know, there was an eclipse. When you look back in history, it was a full moon. Usually that's when they had the Sabbath. So there was no eclipse, beloved. This was a supernatural darkness. Whenever you look at darkness in the scripture or darkness that comes over the land, it has to do with God's judgment. The first place where you see darkness, of course, would be in creation. But the time where God shows His judgment will be Exodus chapter 10. Remember that? We learned that there were different plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And we learned on the ninth plague, go with me to Exodus chapter 10. What was there? There was darkness. Go with me to Exodus chapter 10. And it's an amazing darkness because it's almost a darkness that you can feel. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 to 23. The ninth plague. And let me ask you something. Was that darkness over the whole earth? No. It was over Egypt. And we learned that the Jews were in Goshen, another part of Egypt. Guess what? They had no darkness. So it was a judgment. It was a plague. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 says this. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, and darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. How long? 3 days. How great was this darkness? Not only can you feel it, but you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. It was so dark that everyone stood still for 3 days. It was almost like they were paralyzed, you know. It says in verse 23, "And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Isn't that amazing? It's the type of darkness where you try to light a lamp and nothing happens. I mean, it's a supernatural darkness. And when Christ was on the cross, God was making a statement. It was a sign from heaven when darkness came into the land. You know that Christ describes hell as outer darkness? And when Christ was there for 3 hours, we learned that hell came to Calvary. You understand that? And so Christ for 3 hours was in utter darkness. Who knows what He went through during that time? We see it again in Revelation as another plague. Revelation 16. I want you to understand this, that this darkness was from God. It was a darkness that symbolized judgment, sin, yes, even hell itself. So that day, beloved, hell came to Calvary, didn't it? Came to Calvary's mountain. Revelation chapter 8, excuse me, chapter 16, verse 8. Revelation chapter 16, verse 8. We learn that this was the fifth bowl. As you know, the Lord, when He began to judge the earth, He had the seven seals. And then you have the seven trumpets. And then you have the seven bowls. This was the fifth bowl. And in Revelation chapter 16, verse 8 says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory." Isn't that the natural man? Not only he's in darkness and he knows God is judging him, but he will not repent because of his pride and stubbornness and the love of his sin. Verse 10, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of" what? "Darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds." Beloved, darkness is a sign of God's judgment. When Christ died on the cross, God's full wrath and judgment was upon God the Son. Who can understand that? And yet our Lord Jesus took all that wrath, all that judgment. Was it for himself? It was for us, beloved. It was for his bride. We see that even prophesied in Amos chapter 8. Go with me to Amos. You guys know me by now. We go everywhere. Go on the Old Testament, right before Jonah, right after Joel, you'll find Amos chapter 8. He prophesied about that. We see our Lord is talking about judgment on Israel. Amos chapter 8, verse 7. Amos chapter 8, verse 7. We see the Lord speaking to Israel, specifically the southern kingdom. "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." He's talking about their sin. "Shall a land not tremble for this? And everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down" when? "At noon." That's exactly what happened in Calvary. "I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son and its end like a bitter day." That's God's judgment on Israel. He says, on the time where the sun is at its height, at its zenith, when it should be at its full strength, there's going to be darkness. And we know that's going to happen in the future, isn't it? And when that darkness hits, people are going to know that God is judging. And that's what happened during that time when Christ was on the cross. From noon all the way to 3 p.m. They say 9 o'clock, I'm sorry. From noon to 3, we learned there was darkness over the land. And our Lord suffered the pains of hell. And we see that. Again, in Matthew 22:13 and Matthew 25:30, we learn that when the Lord talks about hell, it's called outer darkness. And our Lord, he suffered for us, didn't he? Again, the scripture, when it talks about darkness, again, it's a symbol of judgment. Even hell itself. You know, it's amazing how people think, well, you know, everybody's going to hell. I'm going to go down there and have a party. Really? When we see what our Lord Jesus went through, there's a couple of things that stand out. Number one, there is torment. Number two, there is abandonment. And there is darkness. I really believe the greatest fears that the wicked have will come upon them. And you and I, we need to warn people of the wrath to come. John chapter 3, go with me there. Darkness is also another synonym for sin, isn't it? In John chapter 3, verse 19, most of you know John 3:16, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus goes on to say in verse 19, go with me there, chapter 3, verse 19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus Christ represents God the Father, or God Almighty, his light, his truth, his holiness. This is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love what? They love darkness. You wonder why people are not being saved, why they're not being transformed? They love darkness. And man, in his natural state, lives in a bubble called darkness. The total depravity of man. And guess what? He can't get out unless God breaks into his darkness. It's like trying to share with a blind man, telling them, look, read this. They can't. So man, when he talks about free will, yes, he has free will. In his darkness, in his bubble of depravity, he can't get out. And so man, he loves his darkness. And that's what it says in verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, excuse me, because their deeds are evil. The natural man loves his sin. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So, beloved, darkness also represents sin. I think at this, in this passage, we see clearly that this darkness represents God's judgment. I believe it represents the outer darkness of hell. Our Lord Jesus, he literally went to hell and back, didn't he? On the cross. Go back with me to Matthew. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Why did Christ do this for us? He took our judgment. He took our wrath. And we have to be so thankful that he did. Because if you and I had to pay, we had to pay for all eternity. Remember that God's wrath is eternal wrath. Our Lord died for us, didn't he? Look at verse 46. Go back with me to Matthew 27. After the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock, what happened? Our Lord Jesus cried out, didn't he? As he is suffering the pangs of hell, and who can understand what he went through during that time? There was a separation. It was believed that the Father turned his face away from the Son, as the Son himself suffered the wrath of the Father, the wrath of God upon him. We see our Lord crying out. And by the way, this is the first time you'll find that Jesus, when he prays, the first time he doesn't use the word Abba. Isn't that amazing? But he has a sense of abandonment here. And he's crying out because there is somehow a separation. We can't fully understand this. Because we know God is so holy, he cannot look upon sin. And yet Jesus himself is here, he is God the Son. And as you know, that the short word for Elohim is El. And then to say my in the Hebrew is to say, as you use the word I there. So he says, Eli, Eli, my God, my God. And he's crying out. He feels so far from the Lord that he doesn't say my Father. And it shows his abandonment. You know, it's amazing that that our Lord Jesus, when he was there on the cross, that's exactly what he felt. He felt forsaken. He felt abandoned. He felt all alone. He was taking the brunt of the fullness of God's wrath upon himself. And what did he say? Why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus was forsaken by his own countrymen, forsaken by his close friend, forsaken by his own disciples, and now he's coming to the Lord after going through those hours of darkness and saying, God, why have you forsaken me? Our Lord Jesus had to go through this, beloved, that you and I may never be forsaken. You understand that? That you and I may never be abandoned. Christ himself had to be abandoned. He took upon himself as a substitute. He took upon himself our wrath, the wrath of God. Psalm 22, this is where that comes from, by the way. Go with me to Psalm 22. As David writes in prophecy, and our Lord Jesus fulfills it 1,000 years plus later in Psalm 22, verses 1 through 18. Our Lord Jesus receiving the full wrath of God. And listen to what David says. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from helping me and from the words of my groanings? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and not a man, or no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my mouth. This is a picture of dehydration, by the way. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. That's the crucifixion of Jesus, isn't it? And so we see our Lord Jesus dying as a substitute. Christ himself, being innocent of any sin, has come and he dies for sinful men. And David prophesied this many years ago. Christ was abandoned. Christ was forsaken so that the children of God will never be forsaken. If you are redeemed and you know Christ as Savior and Lord, the Lord says to you, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You might feel alone, but you are never alone. The Lord is always with you. We see through the scripture, it says in Hebrews chapter 13. And so, beloved, we have what they call the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We will never be abandoned. Never. Have you ever felt forsaken and abandoned and alone? Then that's a small picture of hell. And so we see our Lord, he had to go through that in order for us to solidify our salvation, didn't he? We see in Psalm 69, go with me there once again. a picture of our Lord's suffering. In Psalm 69, verse 16, as David writes, again feeling the need for God's comfort, David says in Psalm 69, verse 16, "Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there was none." Just like our Lord Jesus. "And for comforters, but I found none." Everywhere Jesus looked, he looked for some type of comfort, and everybody was mocking at him. There was no comfort. "Reproach has broken my heart." I'm sorry, verse 21. "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." We saw that. He goes on to say, "Let their table become a snare before them, and let their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous." David's pronouncing a curse on them. Beloved, what's so beautiful about this is, and what's so sad is that our Lord was forsaken. He was abandoned. But you know what? I never will be. Because I have God's Holy Spirit with me forever. You know, I think of Joshua before he went to the promised land, and the Lord says, "Joshua," you know, Joshua, his knees were knocking. He says, "Joshua, I'll be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." And you might think, well, Pastor, that was the old covenant. That was the Old Testament. Yes, but see, you see it repeated in the new. Again, our Lord was forsaken. He was abandoned. He was our substitute. Again, so you and I never will be forsaken. Go with me to Hebrews 13. You see that promise. And it's amazing that the promise is given to those who are thinking of abandoning the faith, because the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish men at this time. Many of them were priests. And because of the persecution that was breaking out against the church, many of them were thinking about going back. And the writer of Hebrews says there's no going back. There's nothing to go back to. Because we learned that through Jesus there is this new covenant. The old covenant has become obsolete, hasn't it? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. He says to them in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." One of the commandments, isn't it? We're not to covet. And that happens so easily with men and women. They begin to desire things they shouldn't have, things that do not belong to them. We have to be very careful. "Let your conduct be without covetousness, but rather we're to be content with such things as you have." If you have a desire for more things, then pray. Remember what the Lord said to David? He said, "David, I took you from the sheepfold, and I put you, and I gave you, you know, I gave you all these things, and if that was not enough, David, I would have given you more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" Beloved, if you find yourself in need, it's time for you to cry out to the Lord. If you find yourself that you're discontent, it's time to cry out to God and ask God to make you thankful and content with what you have. rather than to commit the sin of covetousness. And so we see that the writer of Hebrews is telling them, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, our Lord himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has not abandoned us. He hasn't just dropped us off and says, you know, you're done. You know, it's those people that are theists. You heard of those people? They believe that God created the world and kind of set an order and kind of stepped back and let it just run itself out. He has, you know, they don't believe in the miracles of the scripture. You know, they believe that God simply has made us and abandoned us. That's a theist. Like, friend, that's not the God of the Bible. God is always interacting. God cares for us. He loves us. He hears our prayers. He calls us to pray. He says to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Do you believe that God cares for you? I do. Have you seen answered prayer? I have. And you know what? When I see answered prayer, my faith goes sky high. I'm like, I can't believe this. God heard my little prayer. What am I? I'm dust. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. God hears his children. And if you're saying, well, Pastor, I pray, but God doesn't hear me, make sure you're his child, right? Now, if I see a neighbor's kid crying, I'll be concerned, but I'm hoping that their parents will go and take care of them, right? But when my kids were little and they're crying, Daddy's right there, like, what's wrong? So if you're saying, well, Pastor, I pray all the time and God doesn't hear me, then my dear friend, you need to get saved. You need to surrender your life to Christ. Repent of your sin. Give your life to the Lord. Be a child of God. Be redeemed. And so, beloved, it's so important. And if you are redeemed, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, most dads who love their children wish they could say that to their children, but my life is limited, right? I wish I could say to my children, I will always be there for you. That would be a lie because my life is limited. The best thing I could hope for my children is that they know the Lord. Because I know God will never leave them or forsake them. That's the best thing. And so we see here, the Lord says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I mean, think about this, okay? What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You die. You're going to be with the Lord. Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. Stop being anxious. If it's your time to go, you know it's your time. You can't stop it. Who makes the ultimate decision? Almighty God decides. Not you, not man, not anybody but God. He has a final say of your life. And if it's your time to go, guess what? Get ready to go. But if it isn't your time, don't worry. So please understand this, beloved. The Lord is my helper. David says, I won't be afraid. Do you believe that all things work together for good to those that love God? I do. With all my heart. With all my heart. When the darkest things happen to me, God is on the throne. He's in control. And his wisdom is perfect and I can trust him. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be anxious. What for? In fact, I'm commanded, according to Philippians, not to be anxious for anything. If I'm worried and I'm anxious, I'm out of the will of God. I don't want to be out of his will. I consciously choose not to worry. Because the Lord tells me not to. And you know what? With worry, I will be a tormented man. I can worry about everything, right? I can choose. I might worry about something I don't have anything to worry about. Why worry? What I do is I pray. And I leave it in the hands of Almighty God who alone has all wisdom and all power. Why should I worry? And if it's time for me to die, okay. I'm going to be with the Lord. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Take my life. Okay. There it is. Our Lord Jesus was abandoned. He was forsaken so that you and I never will be abandoned or forsaken. Never. Our Lord Jesus went through the pangs of hell. He went through the outer darkness so that you and I will never experience that darkness. You see how he took your place? And he said to Joshua, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. That's in Joshua 1:5. The same promise, beloved, is given to us. So are you worried this morning? Are you concerned? Pray. Cry out to God. Let your worries be in God's hands. That's what the Bible says, right? Casting all our cares upon who? Your wife? Casting all your cares upon your pastor. Yeah, right. I can't do anything, right? I can barely change your tire or something. Casting all your cares upon the Lord, all those things that burden you, that worry you, give them to the Lord. They're His. You can't change anything, right? Especially when things are out of your hands. It's amazing how you worry about things that you can't even do anything about, right? Why do you worry about them? They're not in your hands anyways. But the Lord says in that same passage, right, to be anxious for nothing, but with everything through what? Prayer and thanksgiving. So you learn to pour out your heart to the Lord. You learn to cry out to Him. You learn to pray. You learn to walk by faith. And you ask God, God, give me your peace. Help me to leave it with you. Our Lord Jesus, when He died, He was our substitute. He was abandoned. He was forsaken. He went through darkness. Finally, go back with me to Matthew. Our Lord Jesus, He cried out to the Father. We learned that there are seven sayings that took place on the cross. Matthew only records a few of them. It says in verse 47, this is really sad here. Go back with Matthew 27:47. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. You know what they were doing? They were still mocking Him. Because who are these men that were there? They were Hebrews. They understood what He was saying. Eli, 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 they knew that meant my God, my God. But instead they began to mock Him. They say, no, maybe He's calling for Elijah. So that's what they're doing. The mocking doesn't stop. Even in His final minutes and hours. So they're saying here in a mocking way, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of those, we learned right after He said this, that He said, I thirst. We learned that through the Gospel of John. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine, and he put it on a reed and he offered it to Him. This is different than the one with myrrh. And it says in verse 49, and the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. I mean, such wicked, wicked, mocking people. They had no love, no compassion. I mean, even in this man's dying breath, isn't there any compassion? The wickedness is so profound. Look at verse 50. And the Lord cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. Now we learn through the Gospel of John, first of all, I want to just point this out. When Jesus died, he still had strength. Do you understand that? It wasn't like Jesus began to just fade away. And, you know, when many people die, they kind of close their eyes and they just begin to just fade away and then they die. That's not how Christ died. In a sense, Christ died at full strength. Do you understand what I'm saying? How do we know that? Because he cried out loudly. And no one took his life from him. He yielded it. Please understand this. So we see that when Jesus died, he was still strong enough to cry loudly. He didn't just fade away, you know, as people grow weaker and weaker. Jesus Christ chose when he would die. There are two things that Jesus cried out. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." What is that word? Tetelestai. It is the same word that tax collectors used in their books when they would go and collect taxes from, especially those who were working for Rome. The tax collectors would write in their books, when someone paid their taxes, they would write tetelestai, paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross and he said tetelestai, it has been paid in full, beloved. When somebody tells you that in order for you to go to heaven, that you need to add good works, or you need to do something else besides your faith in Christ Jesus, got to be very, very careful with that. Because Christ Jesus paid it all. It was finished on the cross. Some said, no, it didn't stop there. He had to still go to hell and pay for our sins in hell. Where do you get that from? It doesn't say that. No, it was paid fully on the cross. On the cross. And so Christ says, it is finished. It is done. That's one of the things he cried out. And finally, in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, instead of saying Eli, he says Abba. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. For a while there was a separation, wasn't there? For a while there, the Father turned his face away as Christ suffered the pangs of God's wrath. But now we see in his final words, once again, he's restored. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. We see that when Jesus died, he's the one that chose when he will die. Go with me to Mark 15, would you? Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, look at verse 42. Now, when Jesus died, we learned that it seemed premature for a lot of people. Because, you know, most people that are hung on the cross, you know how long it would take them to die? Sometimes it would take a couple of days. The whole purpose of the cross was to bring the maximum suffering to that person after they've been flogged. And to be on that cross and dehydrate on that cross. And many of them will last for days. It was a slow death. And it says here in Mark chapter 15, verse 42, Mark 15, 42, now when evening had come, because it was a preparation day, that is, a day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Remember that? And Pilate marveled. What was Pilate marveling about? What was he shocked about? He marveled that Jesus was already dead. He was like, what? He's already dead? In fact, remember when they're going to go and break the bones of the, because the next day was a Sabbath, they're going to break the legs of the men so they'll die faster. I mean, such kind, sweet men. But they went to Jesus, and he was already dead. And they wanted to make sure that he was dead. Do you remember what they did to make sure that he was dead? They took a spear, and they stabbed them in the heart. And the Bible says that water and blood came out. It was a fluid around the heart. And, of course, that's their old saying, that the heart of Jesus bursts. So here is Pilate in verse 44. He was shocked. He marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Isn't that amazing? It shows you that Christ chose when he's going to give up his life. Not man. These men were still culpable. They were still sinful. They still did evil. They still committed murder. But just to show you who was in control, beloved. Jesus himself says that, and we saw this so many times, but we're going to do it again. Go with me to John chapter 10. Go with me to John 10, verse 14. And understand this, if any living man said this, he'll be blaspheming. What man has control like our Lord Jesus? John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the goats. Jesus laid down his life for the goats? That's not what it says. All right? Some people say, oh no, he laid down his life for everybody. Well, it doesn't say for the goats here. It says the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power. Another word for power is authority. I have authority to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Christ laid down his life. The word yielded there is in the passive. Christ laid it down. He himself laid down his life. That was the Lord Jesus submitting himself ultimately to the Father, isn't it? He chose to do that. Again, as a substitute for sinful men. We see in Philippians where Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? It's a mindset of humility. Go with me to Philippians 2. Our Lord Jesus, though he was God Almighty in the flesh, the King of Israel, the Messiah, he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't cling to saying, well, you know, I'm God. You need to bow down before me. Someday they will. But our Lord Jesus came and made himself of no reputation. He was humble. He was submissive. His obedience even all the way to the cross. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you also. You and I, we need to be humble. We need to be submissive. We need to be obedient. Until when? Until you die. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That was something he is. But made himself of no reputation. He wasn't gloating in it. He wasn't, you know, coming around and causing people to bow down. He could have. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond slave and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. In other words, he didn't put himself first. He is putting others first. He's putting God's will first. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is a mindset, beloved, we need to have. We need to put others first. We need to put God first and others second. It says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in earth and heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you, have you bowed the knee to Christ? Have you confessed Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Our Lord Jesus, he's God Almighty in the flesh. And he came into the cesspool of sin. And he came and he died for sinful men. Christ was humble, he was submissive, he was obedient, he was a perfect example of every man. God calls us, doesn't he? He calls us to be humble and submissive and obedient until death. And that's what we can learn from our Lord. Understand that he took the penalty we could never pay, right? Jesus suffered and he died as a sin offering. Do you understand that? We learn in Isaiah 53 that when Christ died, and again, I want to emphasize this, when Christ died on the cross and he paid the penalty of sin, who did Jesus pay? I told you when I was at this other church, I asked this guy that question. He goes, well, he paid the devil. What? Are you out of your mind? Did we sin against the devil? Did we break the devil's commandments? No. The justice that had to be served needed to be served to a holy, righteous God. The penalty had to be paid to a holy, righteous God. Christ was a sin offering to pay the penalty. He paid the ransom price to God Almighty. And because he knew that we were weak and we couldn't pay, God the Father demanded a perfect sacrifice, right? A substitutionary death for sinners. Our Lord Jesus, when he died, he satisfies the Father's perfect, holy justice. That means he is our propitiation. That's what propitiation means. It means to satisfy. He was our vicarious sacrifice, our substitutionary sacrifice. God's perfect, holy justice demanded a perfect and holy sacrifice. I could never meet that. Our Lord Jesus did. Only God's Son could be that holy, perfect Lamb of God. So what's the problem then? Why isn't everybody saved? How come everybody, you know why? Because men love darkness. They love darkness. They love their sin. They will not yield to Christ. They will not repent or trust in Christ. They will not surrender themselves to Christ. So when a person goes to hell, they choose to go to hell. Right? They love that. Let me ask you this. Where do you stand with Christ? Where do you stand with Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from your sin? Are you trusting in Christ? Have you surrendered 100% to Jesus? It amazes me how people just take this so lightly. Christ's death, Christ's suffering, Christ's abandonment, Christ's torment. Boy, these people don't even... It's almost like they don't even know what's going to hit them. It amazes me. Beloved, please know that God's wrath is real. Hell is a real place. The lake of fire is truly a place of eternal wrath, eternal torment. People really do die and go to hell. It really happens. And as we looked at this passage, we know that part of hell, we can't even fathom what that is because of the depths of God's wrath. But we know there's torment. We know there's abandonment. We know that people are forsaken. We know there is darkness. And it's forever and ever. And there's regret. Let me ask you a question. Where are you going? Do you know where you will spend eternity? I don't think you want to spend eternity in regret and in torment and in darkness and abandoned. I really don't believe that. Please think about these things. And if you have not surrendered to Christ, please understand what's waiting for you. Dear Father, we're so grateful that there is forgiveness, that there is deliverance from your wrath. Dear God, I just ask that you help us to know that that others just have no idea what it would be like to suffer your wrath for all eternity. They have no idea. I just pray, Lord, that you would put the fear of God upon the souls who do not know you, that you would put the fear of the living God in them, and that they'll cry out to you for forgiveness. We ask now that you bless this bread that represents your body that was broken for us. We ask that you would bless it. We ask that you would help us to be truly thankful that we have a sin offering, our Lord Jesus. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.